So a very good afternoon. For those of you that are going through the MIE Read the Bible in a Year plan, as you go through the Bible over the next year, and I hope that you can relate to me a little bit on this, that as you're going through that, there are going to be times when you come across a passage and you read it, and you read it again, and you might even read it again. And as you read it, you look at it and you think, you know, I know there's a deeper meaning to this. I know that there is something going on in this passage, but I can't quite put my finger on it quite yet. I'm sure maybe you've had those passages before already, so you know what I'm talking about. But you just really don't get to grips with what it's telling you. You know, we want to understand what all these passages, what they mean. It's in the Bible, so it's very important, but we can't quite fully understand what it is. And I think today's reading is actually not like that at all. I think it's pretty nice, pretty straightforward. This is John the Baptist telling us about who Jesus is. Relatively straightforward, relatively simple to understand. And thank God for that. I mean, as I said last week, one of the things that I've been doing is I'm going around all these rural churches. And as Christians, sometimes we forget that not everybody fully understands what it is that we're talking about. I mean, I know when I first started coming to church, three quarters of it all just seemed double Dutch. I didn't understand what was going on a lot of it. To be fair, I still don't. But there was so much going on. And I think sometimes it's good just to cut back to a basic of it and not be too overcomplicated. I mean, try and picture it this way. Try and picture this. Imagine you've got a friend. I know it might be difficult to do, but imagine you've got a friend or a relative who is a gardener. Really, really keen gardener, yeah? And every week, this friend, or whoever it is, they go along to a gardener's convention, as it were. And every week, they go and get together with other gardeners and talk about gardening things. Now, you've had a couple of conversations with your friends about gardening, so you know a little bit about what it's all about. You get the basics. You know that a plant needs water. You know it needs light. You know that plants and trees are good for the environment and all that sort of stuff. So you know a little bit about it. And then one day your friend invites you along to this gardening convention and you think, you know what, why not? Let's go and have a listen. You get there and the guy who's doing the presentation this week starts using big long words like morphology and interfluorescences. You'd be just like, what? No. And you'd be like, nah, not for me, I'm off, sort of things. And those words, by the way, are honestly real gardening terms. I haven't just made those up. But they describe a process, they describe an action or a reaction, and all of it's true. But to a layman's ear, if you hear some of those words, you're just going to think, nah, not for me, I don't know what they're talking about, and off you go. And for me, that is one of the reasons why I love John the Baptist. When he's talking about Jesus, what he says is a simple fact. He's not trying to put together a clever apologetic argument or anything like that. He's not using great big long words. He's talking to normal people and he's just saying, look at Jesus. All he does is he tells us who Jesus is, especially in this passage. He tells us who Jesus is. He tells us why we should listen to Jesus. And he warns us of the consequences of not listening to this guy. Simple as that. There's no threats. There's no arguments. There's no do this or else sort of thing. He's just telling us as it is. And whenever I come to preach the good news of Jesus, I often think about John the Baptist and of how he spoke. Because he never, as I say, he never once used big, long, important sounding words. He never at any point did he say, everybody come and look at me. He never said, I'm great, listen to what I've got to say. And he did have quite a following. A lot of people followed John the Baptist round. But no, John always points to Jesus. And even in John chapter 2, verse 31, where John the Baptist actually says that he's going to be stepping aside. He's going to say to all of his followers that have been following him and listened to him, go and listen to Jesus. Go and talk and listen to what Jesus has got to say. And personally, I think sometimes, especially as we start a new year, and it didn't even cross my mind until a minute or two ago that we're actually starting a new decade. But as we start a new year, it's worth just revisiting that, I think, just to revisit the basics a little bit. Because it's the basics that our entire faith is built on that will save us. And it is a happy coincidence, I think, that the passage today is just that. And of course, if you're here today because you want a big, deep theological thing, yes, that will be happening as the year goes on. We will be talking about the works of Jesus, what's achieved for us on the cross. We'll be looking at what he achieved for us through his death. We'll be looking at his resurrection, ascension, and all that sort of stuff. But today, this passage is just plain and simple about who Jesus is. So the passage completely is just John the Baptist saying that the one who comes from above is above all. He's talking about Jesus there, obviously. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and what he has heard. So as I say, John's obviously talking about Jesus in there. And something to remember, maybe as a bit of a side point, yes, Jesus was born a human on Christmas Day, but his birth was very different to ours because before we were born, we were nothing. We had no pre-birth, as it were. But we need to remember that Jesus has always been at the right hand of the Father from the very, very beginning. In Genesis, when God is talking, he's always talking in the plural. For example, chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man." So there's more than one. There's more than one person talking there. So John says Jesus has come down from above. He's come down from heaven. So he's come down from heaven and he's with us now. And that's the reason why Jesus was also called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And John again, and I keep going on about John because I think he's such a great guy, but John again is that he says that he's only from earth. So he can only speak as one from earth. Yeah, John then points to Jesus and says, look, that guy, his name is above all names. He's come down from heaven. He has come from heaven. Go and listen to him, what he has to say about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 35, John says that Jesus has all authority. The Father loves the Son, has placed everything in his hands. So Jesus has authority over everything. He has everything in his hands. It's all in his power. We need to listen to that. He is above all. He has all authority, and that is over everything. That's not some parts of the world, some parts of creation. He has authority over everything, and that includes each and every one of us and each and every one of our lives. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but remember that Jesus has that authority over everything. Jesus, with the full power of the Holy Spirit, without any limit, verse 34, has full authority, full power, and he has full control over everything. I say, remember that. We'll come back to that in a minute or two. So one of the most famous lines from the Bible is John 3:16. It comes up time and time again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it is a brilliant verse, and it is right at the centre, of right at the heart of our Christian faith. And I think verse 36 of the reading today tells us mostly the same, but goes one step further. The first part of verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So very similar to John 3:16, and it's mostly the same message. But the rest of the verse finishes, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And there's two parts to that that we want to look at. And firstly, and we should know that the first part of that is that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That doesn't read, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. It doesn't read if anyone ever does reject the Son. It says whoever rejects the Son. It is a subtle difference, but one that we should know. That even John the Baptist then, even Jesus then, knows that not everybody is going to accept Jesus. And it's sadly enough, we all probably know that as well. But the second part of that last verse is the bit I want to look at now. For God's wrath remains on them. Especially the words remains on them. And I think it's vital that we look at this in the right way. So John isn't saying here that we should follow Jesus because if we don't, we will be the subject of God's wrath. He's not saying that if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in this, he's not saying that there's a neutral relationship. You leave God alone, he'll leave you alone. There's not like that. John isn't saying that God will love us if we love him first. But John isn't saying that if you don't love him, he will set his wrath on you. He's not saying that if you don't love God, God will be angry. He's not saying that at all. That's such a childish, that's such an immature way of thinking of how that sounds. I mean, it's like a schoolyard thing, isn't it? Oh, I'm not your friend, so you're not my friend, sort of thing. It's not like that at all. You see, since the fall, since the Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they knew they shouldn't have done, all of creation has been subject to God's wrath, all of it. Everything we have ever done outside of Jesus offends God. We are all, everyone, everywhere that ever has been born, that ever will be born, is subject to God's wrath. We are all creatures of sin, and we therefore deserve the righteousness wrath that God gives. We have that on us all the time. We should remember at all times that we should be receiving that wrath from God. But it is only that we have faith and believe in Jesus that we are saved, and that we can look forward to eternal life. And that for me is right at the very center of why we worship Jesus. That by his actions on the cross, he takes that wrath that we completely and totally deserve and shields us from it. There is nothing whatsoever anyone can do. There is nothing whatsoever anyone can ever do that they have their own power that could prevent them from taking that full wrath. Now, there's going to be a picture up on the screen in a second. And I know you've probably seen this picture before. I'm right in the way. You've probably seen that picture before. But just look at it. This is the reason we give thanks, right there. This guy, where he's standing, look here. Just as you look at him there, do you really think that anything that guy there could ever do? He could put his arm up over his face all he wants. Is there anything that guy do that could ever prevent that wrath from hitting him? Everybody in the entire world, everyone, everywhere, will at some point have to stand where that guy is standing. And when we come face to face with that wrath, that perfect and righteous wrath, we will either have Jesus to take that for us, or as John the Baptist tells us, if we don't believe, that wrath remains on us. And you know what? We should be really afraid of that. We should be really afraid of that wrath. And in turn of that, we should be afraid of God. Like the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 6, when he sees God, and he sees how pure God is, when he sees God in all his glory, Isaiah instantly becomes fully aware of all his own corruptness. He becomes fully aware of all of his own sin, and it's just in an instant, he's just, I'm done for. I've got no chance of this. But the Lord says to him, fear not. And it's only when, I think, it's only when Isaiah has that fear, it's only when we have that fear, do we fully understand the weight of our own sin and how we need saving from it. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 and also Psalm 111 verse 10, exactly the same words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, there is more to learn about God, but we should always start with the fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then once we understand and embrace that fear, that's when we can fully understand and appreciate what Jesus is doing for us in that picture. And when we fully understand that, and when we fully get that, that's when you are willing, you are happy, you are enthusiastically going to give your life to Jesus. And you're going to give your life to Jesus, you're going to become one with Jesus, and he's going to become one with you. We celebrate the union that we have with Christ when we come to take communion in a few minutes. That we remember that Jesus died for us, we remember that he rose again for us. That we are in him and he in us. But before we come to communion, I'm just going to take us back to what we thought about a couple of minutes ago, that Jesus has all authority over everything. Verse 35 says today that the Father loves the Son and places everything in his hands. Everything, including each and every one of us. Now, I love a good analogy, so I'm going to use another one here. And you may have heard this before, and I'm sorry if you have, but imagine your life from very beginning to very end is a car journey. Imagine yourself in a car. Okay, you're driving along through life. So some of the times, the road is nice and flat. You're having a great couple of years, 6 months, whatever. It's nice and flat, plain sailing. Sometimes you'll turn left a bit. Sometimes you'll turn right a bit. At the worst times in your life, it'll be a bumpy road. Sometimes it might feel that you're going backwards, so you'll have to reverse up in your car. Whatever it is, just picture yourself in there. So somewhere along that journey, you're driving along, and you see Jesus at the side of the road, hitching for a lift. You stop, and Jesus gets into your car with you. So at that stage in your life, that's when you become a Christian. You've picked him up, you're a Christian. So the question is, where do you see Jesus in the car with you? Where do you see Jesus in that car with you? You might see him in the boot, thinking, you know what, I'll get him out when I need him. If I get a flat tire, something goes wrong, then I'll get Jesus out, then I'll have a relationship with Jesus. You might put him in the back seat. So he's there, you know he's there, you can see him in the rearview mirror. He might offer a little bit of advice here and there, but by and large, you're driving your own car, and he's just in the back seat with you. You might see him as like a sat nav, telling you where to go, but knowing that you can ignore him if you think you know better. Or is he in the passenger seat? Is he passing you a sweet and a drink when you need one? He's got a map open on his lap, and he's telling you to go left, and he's telling you to go right. There to support you as you carry on through your traveling through your life. But I wonder how many of us, when we think of it that way, see Jesus as actually being the driver of the car. So that when you stop and you pick Jesus up, as it were, how many people see you getting out of your driver's seat and sitting in the passenger and letting Jesus drive that car? Letting Jesus dictate where your life goes. Because if we believe that Jesus has full authority over everything, then he has full authority over ourselves. He has full authority over our lives. And he can take us where he wants us to go. And I think this fits in quite well with the start of a new year and the new decade as well. We can consider that question, does Jesus drive our life? Do we go where Jesus wants us to go? Do we do what Jesus wants us to do? Jesus will tell us what he wants us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to him without limit. Verse 34 from the reading today. And we're going to come to communion in a minute or two. But before we do, we're going to take a few minutes of just relative quiet. We're going to try and be still. We're going to ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will speak to us today. You know, we know Jesus is here with us. Jesus promised it. It's right there. We look at it every single week. For where two or three gather in Jesus' name, there he is with them. We're meeting to worship Jesus. We know that Jesus is here with us. So we're going to take a couple of minutes just to simply ask, what does Jesus want us to do with our lives this year? We're going to give these few minutes to the Holy Spirit to engage with us, for us to listen to what he's telling us he wants us to do. And during this time, if you want to sit and be still, sit and be still. If you're feeling that you want to come and sit in front of that cross, come and sit in front of that cross. If you feel that you want to stand up and you want to pray, stand up and pray. If you feel that you want to kneel, kneel. This time is for you and the Holy Spirit. So a few minutes, just please pray. Just listen to what the Spirit is telling you. And then a couple of minutes, we'll come together for communion.